as we look further into Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to think more about the communal corporate reality of our faith. We're going to think more about now, what does that mean in everyday life? Last time that we went through Ephesians, we looked at it more from a positional standpoint. You know, we're all in Christ corporately. There's this positional truth that's true for all of us. And that was important to grasp. And now what we're going to see is that Paul is going to, in a sense, give that legs. He's going to flesh out, okay, what does that mean in everyday life? You know, what does that mean as we live out the reality that we're one in Christ? You know, all different individuals brought together into one body.
Amen.
And so I'm just going to give a quick recap, I guess, of where we went last time, and then get into where we're heading. And so last time I mentioned that the second portion of Paul's letter that we're now in chapters 4 through 6 is his instruction on the conduct of the church. So this is what we're knuckling down into, the conduct, how we're to live. And he gives this instruction in this section through the repetitive use of the Greek word we translate in our Bibles as walk, which means to live. So to walk in this way, or to live in this way. And I put it to us last time that perhaps the best way to think about this is Paul saying, be who you now are in Jesus. That's what he's saying. So you're in Christ. He's just spent three chapters talking about that, and now he's saying, okay, so be who you are. And this is what it means to be who you are. And last time we spoke about the basis for our corporate unity in Christ as believers. And we talked about some of the practical hows and whats for living that out. And particularly in chapter 4 verse 3, we saw that the Apostle Paul said that we're to relate together with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And we spoke about the reality that's underscored in these instructions, that our relationships with fellow believers in the church will be messy. And why is that? Well, this is because we're all still in the process of sanctification. Now, yes, we've been justified. Yes, our being made holy, our sanctification, our glorification, all of that is actually complete in Christ. And yet, in real time, in everyday life, that is still being outworked. We're still being progressively conformed into the image of Christ. And Scripture says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that God will complete the good work that He's begun in us. So there's this, again, both and. It's done, and it's being done. It's done and it is being done. And so because we're all still being conformed into the image of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, there's still messiness, there's still brokenness that can come out. You know, there's relational, personal brokenness that impacts our daily lives and relationships, even as believers right now. When we know this is true, we become more deeply aware of our own urgent need to have a moment-by-moment practice of submitting to God. Of submitting to His Word, of seeking to faithfully live it out in every area of our lives, in obedience to God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we think about the ramifications of that, we realize that's a huge undertaking. That's a huge need for help, to be able to put our flesh to death every day. And not just every day, but every moment and every encounter. To be able to do that, when we think about the extent of our lives, if we're honest with ourselves, if we reflect upon ourselves, we think, okay, that is going to take a miracle. For me to always, in every area of my life, walk in obedience to the Word of God, I need help with that. Even as we sang, I need you. When we reflect upon that reality, we see just how true it is, our desperate, our urgent need for God. And so as we move into the second sermon on Paul's command for us to walk in unity, we're now going to see Paul's explanation of who God has made us to be as the church. And we're going to see how God intends us to function as Christ's body, made up of diverse, saved and gifted individuals brought together in unity in Christ. So Paul underscores what God's done through Christ in this passage in terms of giving us gifts as individual believers. He tells us it's so that we'll build one another up into maturity in Christ corporately. And in doing this, we fulfill God's intended purpose for us to be a healthy body of believers who are continually growing more comprehensively into Christ's image on the basis of God's word of truth. And so let's look together at Ephesians chapter 4. And this morning we will look specifically at verses 7 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. This is the word of the Lord. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. In this passage, there are two distinct portions that we need to think about. The first is in verses 7 through 10. And this section highlights God's sovereign giving of grace through Christ as gifts to each believer. And the second portion is in verses 11 through 16, where Paul explains God's intention and purpose in gifting us uniquely as members of the church. And that is that we'd each outwork our diverse gifts in order to build one another up corporately, so that we're all growing into greater maturity, becoming increasingly more like Jesus on the basis of God's word of truth. So let's listen again to what Paul says in verses 7 through 10. And I want you to think really carefully about these verses, because they can be hard for us to understand why are they in here, but we're going to dig into them. So this is what Paul says in verses 7 through 10. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Paul says in verse 7 that grace was given to each one of us, that is, to individual believers. And this was according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul's saying that Christ gifts specific grace to each believer so that we each fulfill a particular function within his corporate body in the church. When we consider this opening teaching in verse 7 in light of the full revelation of God in Scripture, we see that it both aligns and affirms what we read elsewhere about our gifts as believers. For example, in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, Paul says this, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And we also see, Paul talks about this elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. And there he says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues." Verse 11, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." And then finally, the other passage in Scripture we have which speaks to the giftedness of individual believers is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And there we see that Peter says in verse 10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen."
Amen.
So these three passages all attest to the truth that we've just read here in terms of this grace. This grace has been gifted to us, to each individual believer. And as individual believers, you know, we differ according to the grace that we've given. There's distinction. There's distinction in giftedness. Now he's spoken about particular gifts here. Now, whichever particular gift or gift we've received from Christ, we're to outwork them accordingly. If our gift is to serve through service, if to teach through teaching, if to give through giving generously, if to exhort through exhortation, and so on. Whichever gift or gifts we've received from Christ, we're to outwork them wholeheartedly for His glory and also for our common good within the church. The summation of Paul's teaching in verses 7 through 10 is that gifts were freely and graciously given to us by Christ according to His sovereignty, His authority. Christ sovereignly gifts each individual believer within the church to empower us to serve Him and to glorify Him as we outwork our particular gifts within the sphere or realm of His corporate body, the church. And this is underscored in the second part of verse 7, where we're told that this grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Christ determines which particular grace He gifts to each believer, and also how much He apportions to each one as well. And the ramifications of this truth into our daily lives as Christians is life-changing. This means that every individual Christian within the body matters. This means as individual Christians we have a responsibility to our Saviour. And also to each of our fellow believers as well. To be outworking the gifts that God has given us. This means there are no Christian spectators, as it were. Each one of us has a role to fulfill within the daily life and function of the church. And we must fulfill it. If we do not fulfill it, we dishonour Christ. And we also deprive our fellow believers of a specific aspect of our corporate life that God intends for us to experience and to enjoy. And this also means that ministry isn't just the role of pastors or leaders, but it's actually to be the lived reality of every individual believer within the church. We are each to live our daily lives, outworking the gift or gifts Christ has given to us. And further, because gifts are given to us according to the sovereign determination of Jesus, then there ought to be no jealousy or envy among us in relation to them. And why is that? Because ultimately Christ has given gifts to each of us as He is pleased. And the particular gift that we've received isn't indicative of our value in any way. What matters isn't exactly which gift or gifts we've received from Christ, but rather the fact that we've all been given a gift. And whichever gift it pleased the Lord to give us, we're to outwork it wholeheartedly for His glory and for one another's good. The gifts aren't about us. They're about Christ. They're about our fellow believers. And therefore we're to outwork them accordingly in a manner of love, obedience, and sacrifice. When we look back at our text, we see in verse 8 that this verse serves as a validation of the comment Paul has just made in verse 7. Here Paul quotes from Psalm 68, particularly referencing elements of verse 18. It's not a precise quotation, but seemingly more of a summation of the theme throughout this psalm. And that is God's giving of gifts to people. And Paul applies this theme to the church. This reference grounds Paul's point in verse 7 in the authority of God in Scripture, in this Old Testament text. The context of the Psalm 68 speaks of God ascending to Zion through conquering the Canaanites. And this resulted in the taking of captives as he gained victory over his enemies. And the gifts mentioned are the spoils of war, which are brought before the Lord after a military victory. And so Paul takes this original theme and he applies it to the church. And he does this by speaking of Christ's victory over his enemies, Satan, sin, and death. And the gifts Jesus now gives to those who are identified with him are gifts of the Spirit. So Paul's emphasis is on Christ being the ascended victor, the one who is ascended, and how this underscores his right and his authority to give gifts to his people. This is affirmed in verses 9 and 10, where Paul gives in essence an interpretation of his quotation in verse 8. It's sort of a parenthetical mention to the main point, which is that Christ gives gifts to believers. Yet nonetheless, it's important because it's through this interpretation that Paul underscores Christ's right to give gifts to believers because he has ascended. When Paul highlights that Christ has ascended, he's magnifying the fact that Jesus is victorious, and particularly over his enemies, Satan, sin, and death. Christ's victory over his enemies is trumpeted on the basis of his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven, where he now sits enthroned at the right hand of God the Father. The language of descent refers to Christ's coming down from heaven to earth in the incarnation, fulfilling his role as Messiah upon the earth. Of course, this was all according to God's eternal plan, for Christ to come down to earth in order to triumph over his enemies through his death and his resurrection before ascending back into heaven. This is what Paul points to in order to ground for his readers the reality of Christ's right and authority to give gifts to believers. He applies this text to the fact that in Christ's victorious resurrection and ascension, he leads those who were captive to his enemies and presents them to God,
Amen.
The one to whom they truly belong.
Amen.
And why is that? It's according to God's eternal decree. And it's also according to their realized salvation and deliverance in and through Jesus himself. And so on this basis, Jesus the victor now gives spiritual gifts to those identified with him. And this means to all believers. The truth of this text is affirmed elsewhere in Scripture and even by our Lord himself. We know, for instance, that the first gift that Jesus gave his people after victoriously ascending was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we see this take place in Acts chapter 2. Jesus himself even attested to the fact that he would give the Holy Spirit to his disciples after he went away in John chapters 14 and 16. Jesus says specifically in John 14 verses 16 and 17, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." And in verse 26 of chapter 14, Jesus says, But the Holy, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And lastly, in John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says very clearly, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you." And as I mentioned previously, we see the fulfillment of Jesus' words here in Acts chapter 2, when he sends the gift of the Holy Spirit to his people. And now as we track back into our passage in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to get into the second portion of the text in verses 11 through 16. As we enter into this portion, we see in verse 11 that the first wave of gifts that Jesus sends his church after giving them his Holy Spirit is gifted men. Paul says in verse 11, "He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be shepherds and teachers," or shepherd teachers. In a chronological sense, in the New Testament, after the establishment of his church through the giving of the Holy Spirit, Jesus then gave apostles and prophets, these men who had a particular role and function in the establishment of the early church. He also gave evangelists, pastors and teachers. Well, depending upon how you translate the Greek, you may interpret it as pastor teachers, as these terms can be understood as connected. And so Jesus gives these particular gifted men to the church. And for what purpose? Paul says in verse 12 that God gave these gifted men to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so we see that these first gifts are equipping gifts. These particular gifted men are given to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And this again affirms the importance of every individual Christian within the body, and the fact that ministry is the faithful and sacrificial loving service and work of every believer, not simply church leaders. In fact, the role of specific gifted men in the church, particularly thinking in our times of those such as pastors and teachers, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Their role is to ensure that every believer within the church body is equipped for the work of the ministry, so that the body is built up. Every believer matters. We all need to be out working in our gifts in the church, and to do so effectively, we need to be equipped. And this equipping happens within the local church community. This takes place as we live our lives intersected together corporately. And through this life-on-life engagement, we receive the equipping from God through his gifted men, so that we faithfully outwork our own gifts all together in community.
Amen.
And as we live together in community this way, this is the end goal which God intends according to verse 13. "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." This is the end toward which God intends us to be progressing as the church. Of course, this is a work of God by His Spirit. God will complete the work He's begun in us, according to Philippians 1:6. And this gives us hope and assurance for our lives and in our faith. And at precisely the same time, as those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we also have a role in God's work of growing us together into the image of Christ. And that is to be equipped in His corporate body, the church, to be built up in the community of the saints, and to be faithfully outworking our gifts in service to God, which is the work of the ministry in our lives, in the church, and in this world. This growing to maturity, or mature manhood as it's stated in the text, is to be done in the local church, through the service of gifted men whom God has given to equip all of the saints, so that all together we'd be growing into greater Christ-likeness, into deeper unity in the truth of God's word, and into greater intimacy in our personal knowledge or relationships with Christ. This is God's intended end for us as we live and function together as Christ's body here on earth. We are all to be continually growing toward greater maturity as we're equipped in the local church and outworking our gifts in loving service of one another. This truth cuts through the modern day idea which seems to have gained a lot of traction in Western evangelicalism, where many now think that being part of a local church community is an optional extra of our Christian faith. Now this modern idea flies right in the face of this passage of God's word. According to this passage, it's in being part of a local church community that we're equipped for the ministry and built up. And it's nowhere implied or directed that this is an optional extra. In fact, it's prescribed by the Lord. The local church is the very community of faith where we ought to be equipped and built up, and also where we ought to be using and expressing our gifts for the glory of God and for the good of one another in the corporate body. Of course, as believers, we're all part of the universal church, that which is presently invisible. This relates to what we studied last time, that we're all made to be part of Christ's body positionally, and that this is ultimate reality for us. Yet we're also to faithfully live out this not yet completely visible corporate in Christ reality in our daily lives. This is done through being connected with the visible expression of Christ's corporate body here on earth, the local church. And to truly do this as God intends us to, this means we're to be investing and functioning as specific individual members within the local church body. And of course, this also means we have a measure by which to ensure that we are indeed a part of a faithful local church. A local church is to be a place where we're being equipped for the ministry, where we're being built up to maturity in the faith. Think about this list: growing in Christ-likeness, deepening in our understanding of God's word of truth, deepening in our personal relationships with Christ. This end goal that God's put forth, that we should be growing to greater maturity as believers in the local church, it's not an airy-fairy reality that we can't measure. Paul's next words in this portion show us what this growth to maturity actually looks like practically in our lives. And he says that our growth and maturity is evidenced in us having an increasing ability to both reject false doctrine and to know and lovingly proclaim the truth. Let's look together at Paul's words in verses 14 through 16. This is what he says. When this is happening, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is crucial. When we're truly growing to maturity as we ought to be in our local church community, when we're truly being equipped for the ministry, growing into greater Christ-likeness, growing in our understanding of God's word and our personal relationships with Christ, then this will be evidenced in our lives through an increased sharpness to recognize and reject false doctrine, and an increased capacity to know and speak God's truth and love. And all this as we live our lives together, outworking our God-given gifts for Christ's glory and the church's good. Paul says it's through this healthy, functioning local church community that we, in fact, according to verse 15, grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. This text highlights the congruent reality that whilst God is indeed the one who has justified us, who is sanctifying us and who will glorify us in Christ, at the same time, He has indeed given us a true and meaningful role and function as individual members of His local church.
Amen.
As we truly live in community as members of the local body, as those indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, and as we each outwork the gifts God has given us in Christ, then He says in verse 16, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As the church functions, as the corporate body, every individual member is functioning as we ought to, the body causes itself to build itself up in love. So what we do, our role matters. God hasn't just given us a token. It's not just this like, oh yeah, well, you know, there's, I'm just going to say something about you guys so you know you feel like you matter. No. It's like, I've intentioned it this way. I've gifted each one of you a particular way so that as you outwork that, you build one another up. You input into each other. You grow together. And so, yes, God is doing the work in us by His Holy Spirit, and He's also doing the work through us as we outwork our gifts faithfully. And so, again, you know, our growth, we can see, it's a work of God. God will complete His work in us. God has made us holy in Christ. He has justified us, and He is making us holy in Christ. He's sanctifying us, and He will glorify us with Jesus, we know from Scripture. And at precisely the same time, as we function as we ought to as a healthy local church, we will be outworking our lives together as believers towards God's intended end. And that as each part of the body is working properly, we grow together through the very outworking of our gifts in community together. Our own faithful and obedient outworking of our gifts in community with all the saints isn't a supplementary activity. It's the will of God for us. So that as we faithfully express our gifts in community, we would all grow as a result. So this isn't God's work versus our work. It's both God's work in us by His Spirit, which is sure and cannot be thwarted, and it's God's Spirit-empowered working through us, which brings about His intended end, that we would all grow to greater maturity together as the local church. And again, this means that we all matter within the local body. This means that we all have a responsibility to lovingly and faithfully outwork our gifts, motivated by grasping all that God has done for us in Christ, motivated by a Spirit-wrought loving desire to glorify God, to obey Him because of who He is and what He's done, and also motivated by a Spirit-wrought love for one another, which causes us to earnestly desire the flourishing of one another in the Lord, that each of our fellow brothers and sisters would be growing to greater maturity in Christ, in and through the local church. This teaching of God's Word challenges our modern church culture in the West, and it turns it on its head. We live in a culture which is awash with self-centeredness. Of course, our fallen natures make us bent towards self-centeredness. And also, the world and culture around us feeds us this message as well. And this makes us so subliminally susceptible in and of ourselves to approach not only God and our relationship with Him through this lens, but also our relationship with other believers. And also the local church, just the same. We easily make the local church about us and not about Christ and His glory, nor the common good of our fellow believers. It's easy for us to approach the local church with a mindset of what we can get out of it rather than what God is calling us to give into it. And don't get me wrong, we should desire and even expect to receive personal growth in our faith and in our walks with the Lord through the local church. This is a godly expectation. It's the very crux of what God has said we should live and experience in this passage we've just looked at. We should expect to be equipped for the work of ministry, to grow in Christ's likeness, to grow in our understanding of God's word, to grow in our personal relationships with Christ, and to outwork in our gifts. These things should be and will be marks of a local church which is functioning healthily as God intends. If these marks are not evident in our local church communities, then it's a warning sign to us that something isn't as it should be. If we're connected to a living and God-honoring local body, then we will be growing and increasingly transformed in our lives and faith as God intends. Of course, this healthy functioning and experiencing of the local church requires both the faithfulness of the local church and its leaders, as well as our own faithful commitment and engagement into the community as well. Again, it's both and. And we can all approach the local church with the right mindset and the appropriate commitment and willingness to engage when we rightly grasp this truth, that the local church is primarily or chiefly about Christ and His glory. That is not ultimately about us. It's about Him. When we know this is true, and we've been transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit to desire the glory of Christ in and through our lives above all other things, then we'll be compelled to faithfully commit and engage in the local church, because we understand this teaching that Christ is glorified in and through a healthy and rightly functioning church body. So I want to leave you with a couple of questions as we digest the truth of this passage. Firstly, do you see the reality that your God-given leaders are faithfully seeking to equip you for the work of the ministry? Do you see that your leaders are intentional to ensure that you are growing to maturity in the faith, into greater Christ-likeness, into greater depth of understanding of God's word, and that you're a fruitful member of Christ's body outworking in your gifts? According to this passage, this should be the case. And thank God for this if it's so. And if it's not so, then something needs to change. Whether it be on the end of your leaders, if they're not faithfully fulfilling their responsibility, or on your end, if you're not faithfully committed and engaging in the local church as you should be. Or maybe both. If you look at your journey as a believer at Revolutionary and you think there's more specific or intentional ways that this growth and development should be evidenced in your life, then get together with Pastor John or myself. Now, it's our commitment and desire to ensure that you're all equipped, that everyone in our fellowship is growing increasingly and living and enjoying the flourishing life that God intends for you in Christ. And that you all increasingly know, live, and speak the truth of God's word into your own lives, your families, and of course, other believers and unbelievers alike. And I also ask you to reflect upon yourselves. Are you being faithful to outwork your gifts for the glory of God and the good of your fellow believers in the local church? If not, why not? What needs to change? Do you see the local church as a community which is about what you can get rather than a community that God intends you to be investing into, both giving and receiving, as you connect and engage? Again, it's a both and. In this passage, we see there should be a receiving. It's not wrong to expect to receive. In fact, we should expect to receive in a healthy local church. And yet, we should also understand that God doesn't intend us just to receive, but also to give into that life, to be part of giving life into one another as well. I'm sure there are many other important questions for us to consider this morning as well, but these are just a few that I wanted to put to you. Perhaps there are even certain adjustments we need to make by the empowerment and grace of God through His Holy Spirit. If you want to or need to chat more about these things, Pastor John and myself are always happy to talk. We want to make sure that we do all that we can to fulfill this responsibility. We take it seriously. We want to seek to make sure that we are all here being equipped for the work of the ministry, that each one here is outworking in their gifts, that each one is growing in Christ-likeness. We want to see you growing in your relationships with Christ more and more each day. We also want to ensure that as a local church community, each believer in our midst is invested and engaged. That each one is using their God-given gifts for God's glory and for the good of their brothers and sisters here at Real Evolutionary. So that we truly do live out God's intention and purpose for us as the local church. And so that we truly do experience the growth and maturity that God says we will as we function in a healthy manner as His corporate body here on earth. By God's grace, may Real Evolutionary Church only increasingly be a place where this is so.
Amen.
For God's glory and for each of our good.
Amen.
Amen. Let me pray for us.